Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn. I'm not going to make you work too hard this morning. Turn to the first book, Genesis. Genesis, the sixth chapter. As I shared with you earlier, there are traits and characteristics of a Christian that we should be exhibiting in our lives because it's who we are. It's what makes us what we are. The fact that our lives have been changed by the presence of Jesus Christ should affect the way that we behave, should it not? I don't think that's any real great deep theological statement. But as you look around in our lives today, how many times are people doing things, living certain ways, and you wonder, wow, I thought they said they were a Christian. I think I shared with you, I was at the U-Haul place the other day, and I said something about being a pastor and being nice to people. And the guy said to me, he said, I wish all pastors were nice to people. And I just thought, oh my goodness. How tragic that is, that as Christians, that we are not living those traits, those characteristics that we should. Well, a man by the name of Noah had those traits, had those characteristics, and it changed everything because God was able to use him in a way that he had never done before. Turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter. We'll start in the ninth verse. Now, I'm not going to read you anything that you have not heard or read before. Everybody knows about Noah. What would Noah do? He built the ark. All right, so we got that part. You with me already? You good? Okay. Ninth verse. This is the account of Noah. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Verse 13, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. Because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, coat it with pitch, inside it out. This is how you're to build it. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it. Finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower, middle, and upper decks. Verse 17. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now again, that's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the details of God. I love that part. I mean, God is a God of detail. I think sometimes we think that God's got so much to have to think about that he can't be concerned about those little specific things of my life. Can I tell you, the Bible tells us he's got every hair on your head numbered. He knows the moment that you were born. He knew you before you were born. It said he knew us in our mother's womb. But this account, I think, has so much more in it that for us can be a blueprint of how we should live our lives today as Christians. There's two words I want to look at real quick before we get into that. And I'm going to be moving quickly this morning. Most of you are going, that's different how by any other morning. So stay with me, all right? You got to stay with me. We're going to be looping through this. The first word that I want us to look at real quick is the word covenant. Did you see that? Where God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you in your life. Now, this is only the first time that you actually see this word in the Bible. First time you see the word covenant. And to have a covenant means that you have an alliance or a pledge with someone. As a matter of fact, when I marry couples, and I've got a number of you in here that I've had the honor of performing your wedding, I usually don't talk about that you have this commitment. I talk about a covenant with one another. Because a covenant is deeper. A covenant is not like a contract. We all understand what contracts are. Every time you buy something on your credit card, you are agreeing to a contract. But that contract is based on what you do for me is what I then do for you. A covenant isn't that way. A A covenant has both parties involved, but when a man and a woman give their lives in covenant relationship to each other, it is a relationship that says, I'll love you no matter what. I'll always love you. I'll always be there. It's not about what you do for me. It's that I am always going to be who I should be for you. That's a covenant. And so God makes this covenant with Noah. And from the very beginning, God was desiring to find a way to have relationship with his creation again. Do you hear me? From the very beginning. So God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, and they are what? Perfect. They're perfect. No sin, no getting older, no getting heavier, no losing my hair, no falling down, no sore muscles, Dave, after they play ball. None of that. They were perfect. But then sin entered in. And of course, we know that the relationship that we had face to face with God was severed at that point. But from the very beginning, in the very first verses, God begins to establish the foundation of how he's going to come back into relationship with us. But he comes to the point now, we read in the sixth chapter, where the world needs to be cleansed of the sin that has come in. God comes down and says, I can't abide by this anymore. We cannot continue to allow man to go the way they've been going. They've demonstrated how evil that they can be. And the covenant that God puts in place with Noah is one of five that he has in the Old Testament. It begins with Adam, the Adamic covenant. Then it comes down to Noah, what's called the Noahic covenant. Then Abraham, he has his covenant with Abraham to be his nation. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And then Moses comes along, and God says, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to take you to that promised land. It's the Mosaic covenant. And then finally, David, the Davidic covenant, where he says, if you obey me, someone from your family will sit on the throne for all time. Now, that's the Old Testament, because what happened when Jesus came? When we take communion every time, what are the words? He says, this blood is what? A new covenant that I give to you. Because the relationship from the time of Jesus on was changed. We no longer had to bring a blood sacrifice to God for atonement of our sins. We no longer had to go to a priest in order to represent us before the Father. When Jesus died, what does it say happened? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Because now we can come directly to the throne of God because of what Jesus did. That's the new covenant. But in Noah's day, they didn't have that. And so God comes to Noah, and he says, I'm making my covenant with you. First time you see that in the Bible. The other word that you see is the word ark. Now, obviously, the ark is a primary player in this story. One of the main elements of what happens. God is very detailed about it. But the word ark in the original language is pronounced teva. And that word is only seen twice in all of the Bible. Watch where it is. It has to do here with Noah's ark, which means a vessel, something to carry others in. The other place that you see it, though, you wouldn't think this. It's then in Exodus where Moses is brought by his mother and placed in a basket. That word basket is the same as the word for ark, teva. And what you see with that is the fact that God was going to use these two vessels in order to preserve for himself what he needed to have done. In the first, with the Noah's Ark, God was preserving the line of man, preserving for his people to be able to come. But with Moses, what was he preserving? He was preserving the line of his children so that Jesus could be born, not in captivity, but in that nation. So God has a plan for all of these things. Everything is connected. God never does anything that there is not direct purpose and direct meaning. Can I tell you this morning, in your life, God does not do anything without a direct purpose and a direct meaning. That has nothing to do with the experience that you're dealing with. I think sometimes we believe when things are going tough, man, this is not of God. Wait a minute. Yeah, I'll bet it is of God. As a matter of fact, I think I've come to the place of, in my own life, realizing that there is nothing that takes place in my life that is not of God. He may allow the enemy to come and to bring some really difficult things in my life. For what purpose? To make my life miserable? No, for me to learn, to grow, to hold to him in greater measure, to keep my eyes focused on him, to not let myself get pulled down to the place where I'm battling with fear. I'm battling with different things in my life because I've taken my eyes off of him. God has purpose in everything that he does. He had purpose for Noah. He had purpose for Moses. He has purpose for each and every one of your lives here this morning. And so, let me get to where I want to get to here. I'm fooling around all here. I'm kind of wandering around. Let me get back to where I need to get to. What are the traits of this man Noah that God selected him, the only one out of the entire world, to be saved? What does that look like? Who is that man? What are the characteristics that he had? Well, I'll tell you why I think this is important, because these are the same traits that God is looking for us today. Same traits. He is looking for men and for women that he knows that he can trust with what it is that needs to be done. He knew he could trust Noah. He knew he could trust him. There are five of them. Let me give you the first one. The first one was, and we read this in the ninth verse, the Bible says that Noah was righteous, that he was a righteous man. Now, the definition of righteousness in the original language is a person who has just conduct with God and with man. God and man. In order to be considered righteous, you can't just come to church and be this wonderful, pious person and then get out in the rest of the world and act like an idiot. That's not what a righteous person is. A righteous person means that I am going to live my life in fellowship with the people around me in a way that glorifies God. Not just on Sundays. I mean, we've all seen and know people like that. See them come to church, you see them doing all the things that they need to do and that they're supposed to do, and they look good, they got their hands up worshiping, and they're praying. They might even want to be a part of what's going on. But then you see them somewhere else, and you're going, what pod did you crawl out of? Who are you? This can't be the same person. That was a little Invasion of the Body Snatchers reference for you folks there. Obviously not sci-fi fans, that's okay. Harry, do you know that movie or not? Okay, just checking. We cannot come and live one way in church and live another way. That's not righteous living. Righteous living means that I live my life for him everywhere that I am, no matter what it is that I'm doing. Because here's the thing that Noah was dealing with. Noah was dealing with a culture and a world that had completely turned their backs on God. Now, we don't have to think too hard this morning to recognize that's the world we're living in as well, by and large. The same things that were going on then are the exact same things that are going on now. It says there was no remorse for their sin. People never felt bad about what it was that they did. Well, certainly today I think we can say, and I've used this term before, we don't have any moral compass in our culture anymore today. There's no right. There's no wrong. It's whatever feels good. It's whatever works for you. I see these videos of these people protesting our government and all this, and they're smashing windows, and they're blocking traffic and doing all these kinds of things. It's not just in this country. But there's no right or wrong anymore. People just do what it is that they want to do. That's against what God says we should do as Christians. It says they were filled with violent thoughts. Well, obviously, we are living in a very violent world today. All around the world, issues of violence, certainly overseas. It's mind-boggling how people treat one another. And so the violence erupts. It comes from the heart, and it's the heart that is being turned away from God. We refuse to listen to God. When you are living in a world of sin, there's no listening to what it is that God has to say. Because we've been removing God from our lives for as long as I certainly can remember. We take prayer out of schools. We take the Ten Commandments out of public places and courthouses where they have been forever. We take a rule or a governmental issue that was set up by Thomas Jefferson and we pervert it to turn separation of church and state, of removing the church from the government. And in reality, what he said was is that the government will never interfere so that we can worship in freedom. That's what that was about. It wasn't about keeping it separate. Now, this last week, I don't know if you know this or not, President Trump signed an executive order. And what that order basically did was repealed the 1954 law called the Johnson Law. And what that basically stated was is that any man that stood in a pulpit or a house of worship could not talk about political issues or political things, otherwise they could have their tax-exempt status revoked. And when Katarina and I first took the initial steps to start Remnant Life Church, the group that we partnered with to help us legally, they drilled this into our heads. Don't you dare talk about political things, because they'll come and they'll take your 501c3 status away. Well, President Trump just signed an order that repealed that. Now, that doesn't mean I'm suddenly going to become a political pastor. I think everybody should be able to make up their own minds about what they do. Now, if things happen that are against the Word of God, yeah, you're going to hear about that. But I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You vote for who you think you should vote for. That's the right we have as citizens of this country. But now we have the freedom, and it's sort of exciting to see some of those things beginning to turn a little bit. It doesn't matter your political agenda or what you believe or think. We are all under the care and the mercy of God, regardless of who sits in the White House. So these things are happening back then, and they're happening here again now. The last one I think is the most important of this is that in that time they rejected repentance. Nobody was ever sorry for what they did. Again, how far do we have to look to see that's what happens today? Nobody takes responsibility for what they do. Just look at an interview with one of the athletes that gets caught doing something they shouldn't. What do they say? All kinds of ridiculous stuff. I had bad potty training. You know, my mother didn't love me. My parents should have held me back in third grade, but they didn't. All kinds of things that just make no sense at all, but nobody wants to take responsibility. Church, I believe that in this day and age, God is looking for men and women who are willing to live their lives in righteousness, which means that I honor God in everything I do, and I honor those in my life. That's what Noah did. He was a righteous man. The second thing the Bible tells us then is that he was blameless among his people. We read this in the 9th verse as well. Noah was a righteous man and he was blameless. Now, watch this. The word blameless, that means to be sound or wholesome or to have integrity. It doesn't mean to be perfect, because sometimes people read this verse and they go, so wait a minute, you're saying Noah didn't sin? No, that's not what it's saying. There was only one sinless man that ever walked the earth, and oh, by the way, he was also God. Jesus was the only one that ever lived a sinless life. So when you see that word sinless or blameless, it doesn't mean no sin. It means that they were men or people of integrity and wholesomeness. And here's what else about this that I think is important. He did this in a culture that nobody else was doing it. I want you just to think about that for a second. He was living righteously and blamelessly in a culture where nobody else was. How easy is that to do? Think about the places you found yourself. Maybe in some groups of people that were really not behaving and doing the things that they should. How did you respond in those? Were you able to hold tight to what you knew was right? Or did you find yourself getting pulled a little bit further and further along into the things that they were doing and they were saying? See, Noah was blameless. Didn't mean he was perfect. But he would not live the way those other people lived. He would not live a life of sin. He kept his commitment, his covenant with God. A couple of things I think Noah did in that time. He refused to compromise. Compromise is the easiest thing to do now, church. It's so easy to do this. And this is part of what Satan does. He takes those things that he knows that we struggle with and he just twists a little bit here and there. It's not really that bad. So I just end up compromising just a little bit. Can I tell you that every time you compromise, the next one is always going to be further down and further down and further down. Refuse to compromise. Don't give in to the pressures that you feel or that you receive about things that you know you should not do. The second thing is that he refused to take the path of least resistance. Again, for Christians today, to stand firm on a belief that is right with the Word of God but goes contrary to the culture, that's not the path of least resistance, but you've got to hold that line. And our churches today have been compromising more and more. We've been removing ourselves from the truth of the Word of God, and we're trying to create something that everybody feels comfortable and nice and nobody gets their feelings hurt. To be a man or a woman of integrity, to be in blameless, to have righteousness in your life means I don't compromise. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is going the other way. If the Word of God says this is where I stand, this is where I stand. Can I encourage you with that, church? Don't give in. Stand your ground for what you know is right. You say, well, what's right? What's the Word of God say? That's it. Third thing I think he did then is that when everybody was going in that opposite direction, he didn't care. He was still going to be going the way that God called him to go. Sometimes God is going to give you instruction in your life that's going to go against the grain. You might even have some people in your life that love you and you trust, and they're going to go, what is the matter with you? You're going to have to stand firm. Noah did that. Third thing then Noah did. This is also in the ninth verse. First one was that he was righteous. The second one is that he was blameless among the people. The third one was he walked with God. That's a trait that I believe that God is looking for in his people today. People that are willing to walk with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that I need to spend time with him if I'm going to walk with him. It means I've got to arrange my life and my schedule that I just don't eke him in here and there a few times, but that I set aside a time in my day that I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to spend time just quietly praying, listening, and reading his word. Do you know how important it is to be said that you walk with God? Who's another person in the scripture that you think of when it says he walked with God? Who's that person? Who? Enoch. Did you say Enoch? Say yes. You said Enoch. Yes, you did. Say yes. She said Enoch. That's exactly right. If you go back one chapter of Genesis, there's a whole list of all of those ancient patriarchs, starting with Adam and going all the way down. You know the one? We talked about this, a year and a half or so ago. These men that were living 900 years they were living. Methuselah, 969 years this guy lived. But then there was a man who had said Enoch, who had his kids and all of that. And then it said when he was only 365 years old, it said God took him and he was no more because he walked with God. Can I tell you, church, that if you want to come to the place of seeing the things that God is going to do in your life that are outside the realm of what you think might be possible, you need to walk with him. You need to walk with him. You say, man, I'm praying for a miracle, man. I'm asking God to step in here and just do something incredible. Are you walking with him? Or do you have to sometimes take a few minutes and just introduce yourself? God, Dave Dorado. I know we haven't talked in a while. It's been going kind of rough. No, I'm exaggerating. But God wants people that are just hungry to be with him. And that's who Noah was. He walked with God. You know, throughout the scriptures, God worked powerfully in and through those who desired to walk with him, desired to be with him, to have covenant, to have relationship with him. Can I encourage you, church, to remember this? Do not expect to live a life of righteousness if you're not walking with him. Don't expect to live that way if you're not in fellowship with him. Now you're going, man, that's a little harsh. It's what the truth is. How can you live righteously before God if you don't spend any time with him, if you don't have a relationship with him? Don't expect to be able to deal with those temptations that come at you all the time if you're not walking with him. That's where our armor comes from in Ephesians 6. That's the place where we come and we say, God, I can't handle this, but I know you can. And he's right there with me. Noah walked with God. And because he walked with him, here's the fourth one, Noah was close enough, and we read this in the 13th verse, that he could hear the voice of God. He could hear his voice. 13th verse, it says these five words. So God said to Noah, I'd love to take his name out and put mine in. So God said to David. So God said to Matt. So God said to Wendy. So God said to Judy. Are we close enough that we can hear his voice when he speaks with us and to us? God had a role and a job for Noah that nobody else ever had before. Stand his ground? That wasn't going to be easy. There were going to be a lot of people that were going to be getting on Noah. You ever think he heard anything from people while he's building this ark? They'd never seen anything like that. Nothing been built like that before. And by the way, they're in an area of the nation where rainfall isn't that high anyway. And they're going, Noah, what are you doing? You're building an ark? Is that big enough for your family? There's only like 9 of you or 7 of you. Do you think that's big enough? Scientists say there was at least 2 million square feet of interior room inside that ark. 2 million. Is that enough room, Noah? You got enough room? Got a lot of clothes? Your wife got a lot of shoes? That wasn't fair. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm sorry. Softball equipment? That's what it would have been. Yeah, that's right. I should have been talking to her. But Noah was so close to God, he could hear his voice. He could hear him talk to him. And to walk in that fellowship with him is what Jesus is talking about in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. God was the vine. Noah was the branch. What was the fruit of that? It was his righteousness and it was his blamelessness. Folks, you may be sitting there thinking, you know, there's no way I can be righteous or blameless. No, not in your own. No, you can't. But when you walk with him, a change comes over your life that, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to act like that anymore. I've heard people say to me, man, I don't want to be a Christian. You guys are nothing but a long list of things you can and can't do. I say, no, that's not how I live. That's not who I am as a Christian. My list is those things I don't want to do. I don't need to do this anymore. I don't want to do that. Because I'd rather please my Father. I want to live in a way that glorifies him. Here's the last one, number 5. It's the simplest of the things, but it's the most difficult for us as people is Noah obeyed God. 22nd verse, Noah obeyed God. He did everything that God told him to do. And lest you think that everybody in the Bible did that, no, they didn't. They didn't. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush and God was talking to him, what did Moses say? God, hot dog, I'm ready, man. Send me to Pharaoh. I'm ready to go tear this guy up. No, he went through 5 different excuses of why he could not be the right guy. He tried to talk God out of what it was that he wanted him to do. In Genesis 17 and 18, we read about Abraham and Sarah. And God said, I am going to begin a nation out of you. You're going to have a baby. He's 100. She's 90. Couple of years past childbearing age. And what does it say Abraham and Sarah did? Oh, yeah, God, you can do anything. No, it says they laughed at God. In Matthew 26, all 12 disciples, or at this point 11, are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus has just got done praying. He's sweating drops, they said, of like blood. He was so intense. And when they came to arrest him, what did the disciples do? They scattered. They'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years, but they abandoned him. And then Zechariah, the great priest, is in the temple, and Gabriel shows up. It's Gabriel. And he says, Zechariah, you and your wife, I know you can't have kids right now, but you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. What did Zechariah do? Yes, God, thank you. No, he doubted him. And because of that, he couldn't speak. And I bring those to your attention because I don't want you to think that you have to be some kind of a superhuman Noah in order to be able to be obedient and to obey and to follow God. No, all you have to do is to have a heart that's willing to believe and to trust and have faith in him, that he can accomplish anything. My brother and sister-in-law, Ed and Judy, I didn't tell them I was going to say this, but that's okay. That's what you get for knowing the pastor. Had some difficulties at their house recently with some mold and those kinds of things. You know, these kinds of things happen in homes and houses. It's unnerving when you are looking at tearing out sections of your house. And yeah, we still live there. But they can tell you that God provided over and over and over again what they needed in order to make things happen, in order for things to take place the way. Now, they could have embraced a tremendous amount of fear and anxiety. And I'm not saying that there weren't some moments. We all have those moments. But how quickly do we leave those things and come to the place of saying, God, you've got this. I trust you. I have faith in your word that you'll never leave me or forsake me. These were the traits of Noah. These are the things that he did. He was blameless. He was righteous. He walked with God. He could hear God's voice. And he was obedient to what God told him to do. So what were the results? And then I'm done. What are the results of this? Well, first of all, Noah got to experience something that fills us to the brink of who we are, because it's why we were created. He was able to be used of God. We are created, folks, to worship Him and to be His disciples, to serve Him. That's why we were made. And Noah got to experience that in a way that few people do. It isn't because God doesn't want to. It's because it's tough finding these people that are having those traits that they should have. He's still looking today. He's still looking for that man and for that woman today. His family also got saved. It says his wife, all the kids, they all got to go into the ark. And can I encourage you this morning that when you are committed to living your life for the Father, it's not just about you. God will change the lives of people around you. Look at a man like Joseph. Joseph found himself in all kinds of situations and circumstances, many of them he did not deserve. For he starts off by getting sold by his brothers. How would you like, you think you got problems with your brothers and sisters? They sold him. I thought about that a couple times growing up. That would have been nice. Sold him. So he's in the house of Potiphar, and what does the Bible tell us? Because Joseph was righteous, everything of Potter's was blessed. He then gets thrown into jail for something that he didn't do, and he gets put in charge of the jail, and what's it say? Everything that took place there prospered because of Joseph. He then gets put in as the vice president, if you will, of Egypt. Nobody greater than Pharaoh except for Pharaoh, and it says everything that Joseph did prospered. Why? Because he kept his eye on the Father. When you live your life with those traits, as Noah demonstrated, you will bless the people around you. You want to be a blessing to your husband or to your wife? Live that way. You want to be a blessing to your schoolmates, to the people at your home where you live, to your brother, to your sister, where you work? You're going, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know where I work. And I know some of you work in some very difficult circumstances. Exhibit those traits that Noah did. Be righteous. Be blameless. Walk with Him. Hear His voice. Obey His word. If you do that, church, I can promise you, God is going to begin to move in and through you in ways that you never imagined possible. And it's going to take place not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to Him, because He's the only one that's worthy. Amen. If you want that in your life this morning, say amen. 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 And I believe that. I think that's what we are as a church. Amen. Well, there's something I want to do before we leave this morning. I'm going to pray. But I want to pray for our college students, because they're going to be taking off and they're going to be scattering. I don't know if they're all of them are going as far as Indonesia or not. But anybody else going overseas? We got one that just came back. Thanks for coming back. Where were you hanging? You were in London. In London, England, this young lady was in London. That's actually more of a Liverpool. Sorry, I went into a Beatles thing there for a second. I'm back. But we're glad you're back safe and sound. But the kids are going to be taken off and running all over the place. So I want us to pray for them before we leave. And so if you are a college student, I want you to get off your chair and get into the middle here. If you would, spread out. Get in the middle. And then, church, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather around them. You don't have to. But if you want to, I want you to just come up, put a hand on somebody. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to pray over these guys and girls, because we love you guys to death. And we hate that you're not going to be here with us. But we know God's got great things in store for you. And I'll tell you, we're blessed too, because we've only got one senior. Where's Kieran? Where are you, girl? Put your hand up high so I can see you. There you are. Kieran is our only senior this year. We're going to be losing her, and that we hate that a lot, but we're going to force her to come back and to see us a lot when she can. Kieran had her final senior project. She did a play that she wrote and did an absolutely phenomenal job. We are so proud of her, but we just want to pray over these kids and just pray God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence in this room today. I thank You, God, for the worship, for the fellowship. I thank You for Your word. But God, I ask now that You would go with each and every one of these young men and women this summer. I pray, God, that You would prosper them everywhere that they go, that they would be like Joseph, that every place that You put them, that people will know that something is different about them because of Your presence in their lives. I pray, God, that You would give them success. I pray, God, that You would keep them safe everywhere that they are. And then God, as they prepare to come back next year, many of them for their last year, I pray, God, that you would draw them close to you, that they would refuse to compromise, refuse to give in, refuse to take the easy way, but that their heart's desire, Father, would be to serve you with everything that they are. Father, I pray they will know that we love them. We're going to continue to pray for them. God, I thank you for Karen. And God, I just pray that as she begins this new stage of her life, that you would go before her, that you would guard her and protect her. And God, may each and every one of these young people know that this will always be their home, that we will always have them as a part of our family. We will always love them, always pray for them. And we thank you, God, for the blessing that they have been to us. We thank you, God, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. We'll